We are now on the backside of Easter in the season of Easter. You guys have come back. Kudos to you for a little bit more of the power of the resurrection in your own lives. But I got to ask you, particularly for those of you that have been at church for a long time, and maybe even for those of you that's a first time in here, ever wondered what's the point? Maybe you've sat here many a time and came away and said, why did we go? Am I missing something? Or for you, maybe it's not the time in church, but the time in prayer or the time in personal devotions, and you wonder the same things. I know for me, the question probably comes up not more just on my own, but I hear other people describe their experience in worship or their experience in prayer or in their devotion readings, and they say things like, man, it was amazing, or it was life-changing. But I didn't find it was that way for me. Been there? I have. And if you're among that group, we're not the first. It seems that this was the question in the mind of the gospel writer John as he wraps up now the second to last chapter in his proclaiming of the good news about Jesus Christ, the resurrected King. He puts his answer on a pinhead. Verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's saying the point of all this is that you might believe and that you might have life in his name. At least that's how I've always read it, because that's how the translators translated. But remember, this good word of God was given to people that spoke Greek and wrote in Greek, and then it's been translated into English. And I want to assure you, what we've been reading is not wrong, but there's just more to the picture that made clearer for me what the point is and what I should be expecting out of our time together here and my time in devotions. And yes, it should have an effect. And that clarity postures me differently, and I pray that it will for you as well, so that you too can find what is amazing and is life-changing, or as John puts it, that you might find life in his name. It turns out just one word can make a big difference. So I want to invite you to get out your Bibles now. There is one in the pew in front of you there, or along nearby if you're in one of the green chairs, or pull out your digital version if you want. We're going to John chapter 20, and we're going to start at verse 31. We'll start at the end. John chapter 20, verse 31. We'll look together. John 20, verse 31. While you're getting there, the word that we're keying in here is believe. The Greek word translated believe has a wide range of meanings, more than just believe. It's often translated believe when it's a verb. That same base word is used as a noun. It talks about faith, as in the person or the what it is that a person has that does this believing kinds of stuff. But for the original hearers, there's more in view. On the one hand, it's to believe in something. In the middle, kind of to rely on something. And then there's also this sense of trusting in a someone or something. And let me tell you why I think that's important. If we only think on this side, the believe sorts of things, when we talk about believing, usually we're thinking about thinking. Do I agree or not agree with this thing? Whereas on the other side, if you start talking about trust and that kind of stuff, now we begin thinking about relationship. Now we begin thinking about the feelings that go along with that relationship, the feelings that will lead to actions or influence thoughts. On the one hand, believing is a head kind of thing. Trusting is a heart kind of thing and a relationship kind of thing. So let's go back into the text here. Let's go back to verse 27. So John chapter 20, starting at verse 27. And I'm going to insert here trust for all the places that it says believe. I think it makes a difference. So I'll read it for you and I'll let you follow along. Verse 27. This is the point in the text where Jesus has appeared a second time. Now to Thomas, he said, peace be with you to him. And speaking to Thomas, he said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop mistrusting and start trusting. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have trusted. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have trusted. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these things are written that you may trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by trusting, you may have life in his name. Trusting him is what moves you toward life in his name. And I think reframing this end goal of it all to be trusting and not just believing helps the good news become sweeter in ways that are amazing and life-changing. See, when you talk about believing, even the action of believing, there's little focus on the relationship and there's little risk over here. But you can't talk about trusting, and you definitely can't talk about trusting actions unless there's risk involved. Trusting means acting in spite of or in the face of risk. Trusting means meeting the reality of very real vulnerability and moving ahead in the midst of it. Trusting opens doors that believing only brings you to. Opening doors in the face of risk based on trust is where life in his name is found. How many of you have ever taken a Lyft or an Uber? Raise your hands. Yep, Lyft or Uber. Very good. How many of you have ever stayed at a VRBO or Airbnb? Okay, so you've gotten into other people's cars and you've stayed at other people's houses. You ever thought how dangerous that is? Just, I mean, really? Like, come on. The owners of those companies have. In fact, as they talk about what is the basis of their industry, they would say one word, trust. You can watch a TED Talk from Airbnb co-founder Joe Gebbia. It's called How Airbnb Designs for Trust. Their whole business is built on the belief that people can trust each other enough that they would stay in one another's homes. It describes in that video how they've designed things to help people overcome stranger danger, that they've built their app and their website and the culture of their place in such a way that it builds community and connection and creates relationship even between the people as well as with the company as a whole to trump isolation and separation and allow community and connection. In short, through relationships come trust. And through that trust, people open doors that discover life that's otherwise unfound beyond that door. People are willing to stay at strangers' houses and get into strangers' cars, and people are willing to open their houses and welcome strangers into their places. Think about it. All of you that have taken an Uber or a Lyft or stayed at a VRBO or an Airbnb, somehow you've moved beyond just belief to trust. So you'd be willing to take that risk. And I wonder for those of you that haven't, potentially, you're not there yet. I don't know. Either way, trust is powerful. We never confront risks without trust. So if John is saying that this trust is why these things are written, and that by trusting we get life in his name, then it seems that Airbnb has actually taken a page out of Jesus' playbook when they began designing for trust. Because that's what John is saying is the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Building trust and living in that. I don't know if I've ever said, described Jesus' ministry this way before, but like Airbnb and Uber, it seems like Jesus' goal of this ministry, simply stated, is opening doors. Car doors, house doors, or in the text today, a locked door that protects the disciples from all that's outside. Airbnb designing for trust helps people be willing to enter or to let people in. For the disciples, this trusting relationship functions to help them get out of the door, to do the work that Jesus left in their hands. For he comes into the room and starts with, peace be with you. Hey, I'm with you in this. I'm meeting you in this place of trust. But just as quickly, he says, just as the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. So we have this relationship. He's forming this relationship of trust with us for both of those things, both that we would give us an openness to welcoming unfamiliar people into our lives, into our homes, into our messiness, into our reality, as well as going out to empower us to go out and be among those who don't think or act or believe as we do for the sake of being that good news to them. That all sounds well and good. How do we get there? to actually not just standing before the doors, but opening them, to taking the risk, to living in trust as Jesus has designed. Well, this is the beauty of God's word. We get to see how God worked it out in other people's lives. We get to be a fly on the wall in that locked room for a moment to see what he does there. So we might have a picture of what he might do among us. So let's look. John chapter 20. Let's go up to verse 19 now, beginning of the text. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Let's pause right there for a sec. They are a group immobilized by fear after Jesus' crucifixion, and his goal is to remobilize them. The inherent risk before them on the other side of the door is exactly what keeps them in and why trust is needed. Risk is present here. The leader of the movement just got killed. There's a pretty good chance that they are next. How will he get them there so that they can actually step through? Well, if you start beginning to think about risk and trust, they are a funny pair. On the one hand, trust is needed so that you can take a risk. But on the other hand, trust doesn't grow unless risk is present. I feel like a good analogy for this is the process of teaching a child to ride their bike. Initially, as I remember it, it's kids out on a bike and you kind of hang on to the front and to the back of the bike and say, "All right, get on." And they got their feet on the ground and they're like, okay, now lift your feet off the ground. "Well, I don't know. It's all right. I'm going to hold the bike still. Trust me. It'll be okay. We're just going to hang right here. Just put your feet on the pedals." And they do, and they hang for a little bit, and the tenseness gets off for a sec, and a smile's on their face. "Hey, I'm doing it." "Yeah, you are." "Okay, next step. Now we're gonna start moving the bike a little bit." "Oh, okay, here we go." And then the trust built initially just based on a relationship of a father to a child, in my case, gets leveraged for the sake of a new opportunity. And then the trust built in that stationary opportunity goes to the one where we're moving just a little bit. And that trust built in that moves to a moving a little bit faster, to eventually moving a little bit faster. I'm gonna let go for a second, hang on again, and then let go for a little bit longer and hang on again. So eventually off you go and you're riding. You're really living. I don't know if my kids would get there, riding a bike on their own, get past that place of feeling vulnerable, if I didn't again and again and again in small and incremental ways prove that I can be trusted, and if they didn't take the risk that I could be. So also we see Jesus here with his disciples feeling vulnerable, meeting them where they are, number one. What does he start with? What were the words that he speaks? Read it for a sec and then call it out. What is it? What are the words that Jesus said, both to Thomas and to the disciples? He shows up in the room and says, "Peace be with you." He knows what they need. He knows what you need. "I'm going to be your peace in the midst of the storm." Well, we're not even out in the midst of it yet, but let me tell you already here, I get to be your hiding place. I'm going to meet you and you're going to find peace in me being with you here. Who's with you? The one who has hands and a side that proves his love for you. The ones whose hands and his side proves his power for you. The ones whose hands and his side proves he's overcome death and overcome this world. Reminding them who he is and who he is to them. Being with them as they're frozen in fear, and yet at the same time, in the same breath, encouraging them to move ahead, to trust him. We're here this far. I'm with you now. Next step. Now a little further. Now step out and I go with you. Open that door. Continue what I did. I mean, I think at that moment, as they're not yet through that door, as they're looking at it and wondering about opening it, unlocking it again, whether it's maybe like the parents with the child who's like, no, I ain't lifting my feet off the ground. I'll sit on it. That's it. And he's like, as a parent, you're like, but I've had the wind in my face. I've had the feeling of the pedals under my feet. The feeling of being able to have the independence of out on my own. And I can't even explain to you how awesome this is when you can ride your bike on your own. I wonder if it's the same thought that Jesus has in those moments with the disciples, fearful and peace be with you. And I have a dream of what can be. And I want to help you begin to have a gospel-sized imagination of what can be for you when you're on the other side of this door. I know you can't see it yet. You can't experience it yet until you do it, but trust me, one step at a time. Take the risks, and you'll see the life that I long to give to you. Jesus is encouraging. That is where life in his name is found. For the disciples, it was trust to get on the other side of that locked door, a willingness to expose themselves to the risks that Jesus was calling them toward. A question for you, for me, maybe not just for now, but for the week ahead. What door is Jesus calling you to not just stand before, but open? What risks is he inviting you to take? What scary thing is he calling you to face with him? As a way of getting there, maybe just consider, what is your comfort with risks in the first place? Are you the, like, hey, I want to take everyone possible because I think that's fun? Or I would rather avoid them because I think they're just, it would be much easier if I just avoided all risks out there. Are you so convinced of the gospel, the good news that God is over all this and in all this and doing these things to grow trust in you that whenever you find an opportunity where there's risk and things are scary, you're like, oh, look, God's giving me an opportunity to grow and trust in him. I'll take every one of them. Boy, I wish I was there. But friends, it's not until you have trust that you take actions based on trust, that you don't just believe. And that trust grows much like patience, though. It's to have an opportunity to grow in patience, I need something that requires patience. By trusting, you grow in trust. Increasingly, you find life in his name. And in short, if your devotions, if your time in church don't seem amazing, have not been life-changing, potentially you've been content just to believe and not move toward trust in action. Maybe you don't yet see what he's calling you toward. Maybe what you find is scary and makes you feel vulnerable, makes you feel frozen. Maybe you're not sure what that might be. Because that's really the first or the next step along the way, I want you to consider, I help you find those things today. Maybe consider the obstacles that you didn't choose. Because there's certainly the challenges before you, the risks that you'd like to take. Boy, it'd be fun to try this thing out or do this kind of thing, the things that you want to take risks on. But the things that you didn't choose, that you don't have time for, that seem beyond your capacity, that maybe seem like an uphill climb in such a way that will possibly be never ending. These are the places where I feel like God is calling us to trust. For me, being a fly on the wall in the disciples' room as they were behind a locked door helped bring clarity for me. I want to give you that same opportunity in my own life, and maybe you'll see it more clearly for you. What are the obstacles for me this week? Battling Monday anxiety on the backside of a Holy Week. Overwhelm as I assess the many things that didn't happen last week. The feeling of fearfulness and a sense of being pessimistic about what I reasonably can accomplish this week. And quite honestly, in the midst of the overwhelm, I'm both frustrated that it's happening and I don't have time to feel it. I'm tired of coming into it and there's no end in sight and I gotta get the things done. Another topic, more often as I grow as a parent, the feeling of being less and less capable, seeing my window of opportunity for influence closing day by day. I know this isn't unique to me, but as it rears its ugly head in me and dominates my thinking for a time, do I embrace it as an opportunity to trust? Not as much as I'd like. One more. Seeing with greater clarity my tendency toward excellence, maybe a bit of perfectionism or idealism, that not only leaves me struggling to see and to celebrate what I've done well, but more importantly, hurts the ones I love the most. As I don't see and celebrate their successes, as I potentially frustrate them with unrelenting striving, resulting in discouragement or potentially a self-image that's rooted in that your value comes in your accomplishment, and they see themselves as unaccomplished. Worst of all, not being a model for helping them manage these same tendencies in themselves. not the legacy I really want to leave. But it is, for now. I don't have time for any of these obstacles. I more often than not feel completely incapable of doing anything about them. And while the benefits of solving any of them would be immense, they feel like such an uphill climb and an immense battle that I don't even want to start. They don't feel like opportunities. And I totally resonate with the disciples' decision to lock the door and insulate themselves. I resonate with the feeling of frozen and uncertain of how to move ahead as I'm trapped in times of overwhelm, wondering, fantasizing, how do I just escape this? How do I just keep it simple? It doesn't seem solvable. The investment, I don't know. But today, as I reflect on these things, that these things are written that you might trust. That these things are written, that these things that have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them, that they are written that you might grow in that trust. I hear Jesus reminding me, Adam, I'm with you in those moments. Reminding me, I have overcome this world that you're struggling to live in. Look at my hands and my side. And at the same time, encourage me, trust, let's lift your feet off the ground. We're just going to start moving slowly, and I'm not going to let go. We're going to go a little bit faster now. And he moves me. Not to full resolution, certainly. But initially, just to peace in the midst of the storm. To a sense of, I'm okay, even though things aren't all how I'd ideally like them to be. And that's already a growth in trust. That's already a lifting my feet off the ground. Already a movement in the right direction, the places where he wants me to go. It's beginning to see not just what's right in front of me, but a world from God's perspective, a God that is present and at work and is the king over all this, has proven that he's overcome this world. So I'm compelled to ask myself in those moments now as I speak these things before you today, to not just ask and not just default to, how can I just survive this? How can I just get through it? But what opportunities is God offering me in it? How can I grow in trust if I avoid all risk? If these things are written, not just so that we can believe, but so that we can trust, so that we can act in trusting ways, then being brought to a place of risk is a gift. Monday overwhelm, thoughts of being lacking as a parent, clarity on fruit of perfectionism? Is God answering my prayers? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because his will is that I trust him more and more. It's God giving me his daily bread of increasing peace and confidence in those moments. It's him calling me to my attention that is him delivering me from evil, from the evil one, who fears us growing in trust and wants to frustrate that growth at every opportunity. Let me wrap up here. These things are written that you might trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by trusting, you may have life in his name. That life is found through facing the risks that are inherent in our world, in our relationships, and the character flaws inside ourselves, as Jesus leads us to open and walk through those doors that he's making an invitation to. And because risk is an opportunity to trust and to grow in that trust, thus in that trusting, in that lifting your feet up, in that hearing again those words of peace and letting them soak in, you're already finding more fully that life in his name. And I trust. Increasingly, that life will grow as he helps me trust here and here and next. And soon, I'll know what it's like to have my face in the wind and the petals under my feet and the feeling of living more fully and the kingdom that he's prepared for me and that life in his name. As he's promised. That's what he wants to give. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let us not be content to just believe, but to see and to move toward the doors that you're inviting us to open. We want what you want to give, what's amazing and what's life-changing. Lord, help us to look to trust in you so that we might find the life that you want to give. In Jesus' name, amen.